Welcome to Bethany Baptist Church. This isn't just a fancy slide. We truly welcome you. Our visitors, we're glad that you're here. We're excited that you can be with us and worship with us today. And so we're thankful. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A couple announcements. Restrooms are down this hallway and to the right, or you can go out the back and across the parking lot to the fellowship hall. When we start the sermon, the nursery will be available, and we'll make an announcement then, and that's down here to the right as well. So we have a special event coming up. We're going to Noah's Ark. If you haven't heard, that's just in the state of Kentucky. And so see Hunter Kinslow. It's August the 6th. Youth are going, but it's not a youth event. It's open to all, the whole church. And so we would love to have a group go up there and be able to just see the glory of God in creation and in providence, and how, as we see and look through Scripture, we see this entire story of how He had a people and He redeemed them and He places them in an ark to save them, just like we're placed in Christ. And so this will be a great time to be able to be together and enjoy that. Final announcement. Today, twice a month, we all eat lunch together. And so if you're a guest, you have a special invitation. We know you didn't bring food. You weren't supposed to bring food. But as a guest, you get to be first in line. And we have several escorts who are willing and eagerly waiting to help you do that. So we would love for you to join us in the fellowship hall immediately after the service. We have plenty of food. It's just a time to be together and fellowship with each other. And so we would love to have you join us. We want to start off the service with a call to worship. A call to worship, something is being called out. And why is that? If you're like me, you need a call, you need to be told, you need a command to say, okay, let's focus. We're here to worship. And so as I read through this passage, I want us to listen to where we're being called to worship. And what a, it's a command, right? And what a gracious God that would give us commands to do things like worship Him and praise Him. His commands are good. They're not burdensome. They're for our good. And so I'm going to be reading some verses out of Psalm 118 as our call to worship. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee. Thou hast heard me, and art my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the head cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you be kind to us and merciful to us this very morning by allowing Bethany Baptist Church to join with the house of Israel and the house of Aaron. And may it be said that let the house of Bethany Baptist Church now say that his mercy endureth forever. Father, would you fill this place as we read in your scripture? Would you fill this place with the voice of rejoicing and salvation? Father, we know that you dwell in the presence of your people, in the praises of your people. And so, Father, would you move amongst us this morning that we would praise and exalt you? Father, would you open to us the gates of righteousness? We know, Lord, on our own, we have no righteousness. Our works are as filthy rags. And so, Father, we come before you pleading only based on the blood of Jesus Christ and your mercy to us. And so, Father, would you work that in our hearts today, this morning? Father, we now know who is the cornerstone, that it's Jesus Christ that's the cornerstone. He is the object of our worship, the object of our praise, the object of our thanksgiving. Father, thank you that you have provided for us so great a salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Christ alone we can be made righteous. Our sin that is a part of our nature, that left to ourselves is what we would wallow in and continue in. Father, our sin condemns us to death. We're guilty before you, a holy God. And so, Father, we are so thankful that by being joined with the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sin is transferred to him and he pays the penalty that's due to us. Father, in exchange, we get righteousness that is not of our own, that we don't deserve. And so, Father, we thank you for this great exchange. Father, thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your loving commands. Father, we are thankful that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. That was great. His mercy endures. That means there are new mercies for you, for me this morning. Let's stand. We're going to begin the song, All Glory Be to Christ. Declare our dependence upon him this morning. This is number 42 in the Black Book. Praise God.
All glory be to Christ.
Amen. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to review this past week's catechism question that we're reviewing together from the New City Catechism. So this week's question I'll ask, and we all respond together. It is, why must the Redeemer be truly God?
Because of his divine nature, his obedience in the suffering would be perfect and effective, and also that he would be able to bear the righteous anger of God against sin and yet overcome death.
Our Redeemer is truly man, and yet was truly God. So consider not that God actually did just become a man, that God did become a man and suffer for sinners. But this song is, could it be that that God-man died for me? Not someone else that I think is a great Christian. Can it be that God died for me? So that's the question of the song. It's number 250 in the Red Book. Sing it. Thank you.
Is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates."
Let's take a minute and pray. Father, as we just heard of the woman who fears the Lord, a woman you would call your daughter, Father, you humble our hearts as we see the patience, and would you remind us of your great patience. Father, as we see the love portrayed in this passage, would you remind us of the deep, deep love of Jesus. Father, as we read about provision, would you remind us that there is nothing that we have that is not from you. Father, we see the compassion, the strength, wisdom, these attributes of you. Through that, Father, I pray that you would grow our love for you, grow our understanding of our need for you. Father, as we come to the sermon and the preaching this morning, would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts? Father, would we see our depravity? Would we feel the weight of that? Father, would you turn our eyes to your glory and to the deep, deep love of Jesus that came, that sacrificed, that paid the price in our place so that we may live free. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
You can remain seated. Before we go to God's Word, hear preaching, we're going to sing this song as a confession. You and I need to remind ourselves, even before we come to the Word, that Scripture is sufficient. It's God's revelation to us. I read this just this morning, how Peter was on the mount, he saw Christ transfigured before him. Heard the audible voice of God saying, "This is my Son." Think, what else would you need? He saw that. And yet he says, "But we have a more sure word." Something more sure than that is what we get to hear this morning. Scripture is sufficient for life and godliness for us. But one of the ways I think Bethany is, we're even growing more in that, is our pastor's not here this morning. He's preaching at Burton at another church, and yet it's the same word. Joseph's going to preach to us. He opens the treasures of God's word the same way, because it's the word that we need. So let's sing, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Number 342.
To my feet and a light unto my path.
3 and younger can be dismissed now to nursery.
Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see all of you out this morning. We're going to be reading from Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. So go ahead, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Lucas is good about always telling you exactly what page number it is in the pews in front of you. I did not look at that before I came up, but I trust that it is in there. It's after the Gospels and Acts. So if you found Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, let's go ahead and stand together out of reverence for God's Word. And I'm reading from the NASB, so it might read a little differently from your versions. It says, "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no profession for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Thank you. You may be seated. Before we start this morning, let's start with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, holy, holy, holy are you. Lord, you ordain seasons and times and ages and empires and people, Father. That is not in our control, Lord. That is in your control. Father, this morning, let us be mindful of the time. Because you tell us to be mindful of the time. Lord, let your Spirit guide us this morning. We need you. We need to see you. We need to point one another to see you. Help me, Father, as I stand. Amen. When I was young, 41 now, so I feel like being over 40, I can now say, when I was young, and not be a hypocrite. When I was young, my family loved playing Jeopardy. And the way we would do it, we would take a notepad out and we would keep score. So Dad would have a column. Mom was typically reading. She didn't like to play, although she could have probably bested all of us. My brother and I would play, and we would answer questions on the TV, and we would keep score. And at the end, we would tally it up and see who was the smartest in the family that night, because sometimes it depended on the categories. If it was something new, more younger, my brother and I would probably do really well. If it was older history, Dad was great at that. Bible, Dad always loved it. He got excited when the Bible was a category that came up on Jeopardy, and he always trounced us when we were young. It'd be interesting to try that now. But we had a game on the computer, the Jeopardy game. And one of the questions was, or one of the answers, sorry, showing my Jeopardy rookiness there. One of the answers was, this television show is the only show that does not have a song for its theme. Now, this was 30 years ago. There have probably been many TV shows that have been put out lately that don't have songs. But 30 years ago when I was playing this as a 10, 11-year-old, this is the only show that does not have a song for its theme. Anybody want to guess? My family's excluded from this because we had the game. Anybody? 60 minutes. Anybody know what the theme is for 60 minutes? There you go, there it is, yeah. The clock that's ticking. The clock that's ticking. We as a people, and I think rightly so, are fascinated by time, aren't we? Fascinated by time. We have clocks and watches and calendars, and before that there was suns and stars, and we still have suns and stars, but people would keep time by those things. Seasons, harvest time, planting time, winter time, summer time. We felt that this last week, haven't we? Time is something that God has created, but is something that will eventually be no more when Christ returns. And that's what Paul uses here as the motivation for chapters 12 and 13, and here at the end of chapter 13. And when you think of motivation, there are a lot of things Paul could use, isn't there? The greatest motivation, Christ coming. We sang many songs about him this morning. The deep, deep love of Christ. Thy word. Whose word? Not our word. God's word. And can it be that he would come and die for me individually? And yet the motivation that Paul uses here is time. It's time. And we'll dive into time a little bit more. In my life, I have experienced the death of many people that I have loved. And I view that as a blessing. I view that as a blessing because death has a way of bringing to remembrance that we are finite creatures. There is an end to our life. I think this past week, a dear sister lost her mother. A reminder of time being finite. The first one in my life that I recall, I probably recall my great-grandmother's funeral. I was very young. I don't know exactly how old I was. But I recall sitting there on the family side, and I knew my great-grandmother, but not well, not intimately, didn't have a deep relationship with her. But I remember sitting there, and the only memory I have of this funeral, I couldn't even tell you who preached it. I looked to my right, and my uncle was just sorrowful, weeping, openly sorrowful. About the loss of his grandmother. And that is a memory that sticks in my mind. But the one that was probably first and dearest to me was my grandfather. You knew I was going to cry. It just had to be a matter of when. In 2001, really close with my grandfather. He was a godly man. My grandmother, 5-6 years later, a godly woman. My other grandfather, a few years after that, died from Alzheimer's not too many years ago. My father-in-law died. Cancer. Came on suddenly when he was in his 60s. Early 60s. My niece. Just last year. Time. We are finite creatures. There is an end. And Paul is exhorting us not just of our finality, but of being looking forward to that last day, the day when Christ returns, to be mindful of this time. Because in the examples I gave, my grandparents, it kind of made sense, right? Because they were in their 80s. We are starting to expect it at that time. My father-in-law was not so expected. He got cancer, lung cancer. And he died fairly quickly after he had lung cancer. Tried some different things, but was not able to be cancer-free. My niece, very unexpected. Very unexpected. 19, 20 years old, driving to Indiana State University on the interstate to look at a master's degree in physical therapy. Had been making plans with her soon-to-be fiancé. Whole life before her. And very abruptly, God said, "This is the time. This is the time." And Paul is reminding us of time in this passage. So let's start walking through this. Let's dissect this. Let's press into this passage and see the overflow that God has for us. Starts out the very first part, "And this do." And "do" is not actually in the text. And if your Bible translates it that way, it's probably in italics. But it means "and this" or "and that" is what Paul is saying. And that actually points backwards. It's pointing backwards. It's connecting to what Lucas preached about last week in verses 8 through 10 about love being the fulfillment of the law. But it points even further back than that. It points back to that previous part about paying taxes to the government. It's pointing back to submitting ourselves to authority. It's pointing back to overcoming evil, verse 21, with good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. It's pointing back to not taking revenge. It's pointing back to being at peace with all men. It's pointing back to being of the same mind toward one another in the body of Christ. It's pointing back to rejoicing and weeping with one another. Blessing those who persecute us. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Rejoice in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. If you're tracking with me, I'm going backwards here. I'm reading backwards. Don't lack in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Love without hypocrisy. Peyton led us in a great Sunday school class this morning on hypocrisy and what that looks like, how detrimental that can be in the life of a Christian. Those who exhort those who give with liberality, those who lead with diligence, show mercy with cheerfulness. Do all of these things. It points all the way back to the beginning of chapter 12. And Paul says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world." And that world there, the word for world, is not spatial. It's not talking about a location. It's temporal, meaning it's talking about a time. Paul's basically saying, do not be conformed to this age. So the question we then ask ourselves, if we're not conformed to this age, what age should we be conforming ourselves to? Because we should be conforming ourselves to something, right? God doesn't just save us and then expect us to sit there and not do anything and just look the same from the moment of salvation until glorification comes. What are we being conformed to? We're being conformed to the age to come. The age to come when this filth of this flesh is stripped away. And God glorifies us. And we're going to see that here in just a few minutes about in this passage. So, and this, it connects all to the beginning of chapter 12. Paul is exhorting everything you see, all of these commands that we see in chapter 12, chapter 13, even after this, to the end of chapter 13. Our motivation is knowing the time. Knowing the time, the very next phrase. And he gives us three hints for us to be able to define what this time is. And it's the next three statements here in verse 11. So in this do, everything that he's previously mentioned, our motivation is knowing the time. And the three hints that he gives us is that it's already the hour for us to awaken from our sleep. That's hint number one. Hint number two, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. That's hint number two. And hint number three, the night is almost gone. And the day is at hand. All three of these Paul is using to tell us, to define what that time is. So let's break these down. The hour has come for us to awaken from sleep. Show of hands, I'm not going to ask you to throw yourself under the rug here, but show of hands, how many of you used an alarm clock to get up this morning? Okay, quite a few people use an alarm clock. Now, I know some of us, that alarm clock goes off and our first instinct, snooze. Slap it, snooze. Hayden's in agreement with that. That's his go-to. Some of us didn't wake with an alarm clock. Why didn't you wake with an alarm clock? Rhetorical, don't answer that. But it's probably because you normally get up early during the week because you have to work, or you're just in a routine of getting up early. The sun comes up now before 6 o'clock. It's like 5:30, I think I woke up this morning, and the sun was already up. It was already light outside. Body just naturally gets up. Maybe for some of you, you're like us. You have a dog that starts whining at about 5:15, 5:30. Starts playing with his squeaky toy, and then it doesn't matter if you have an alarm clock or not. Puppy's got to go out. But there's a time when you're sleeping to be awoken from that sleep, awoken from that slumber. That's what Paul's saying here. There is a time to awake from sleep, and he's not talking about every morning when you get up. He's not talking about when your alarm clock goes off. He's saying now. Now is the moment to awaken from sleep. Now is the time. So Christians, we need to ask ourselves, because Paul here is writing to the church at Rome, how can Christians, and this passage is toward Christians, how can Christians fall asleep? Because he's not speaking of a literal, I sleep and now I wake up. He's speaking figuratively here, but how spiritually can we fall asleep? How can we do it? Perhaps by being conformed to this age. Chapter 12, verse 2. Maybe the things that we hear in society, whatever they are, I'm not going to list them for you. There are a lot of things, but we just get lulled to sleep by it. And maybe we think there are other issues that are more important, other issues that are more pressing than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's one way we get lulled to sleep. We don't see the need. If you're here today and you're young, under the age of 10, maybe even under the age of 20, how many of you have thought about and planned out your funeral? Jacob, have you planned out your funeral yet? No? Okay. I didn't think so. It's not something we've thought about. One day, maybe. We don't think that way, even though we see example after example after example of how we are finite beings. All of us realize, and those of us as we get older, we realize when you say goodbye to somebody, that could be the last time. Whether it's car accidents or sudden illness or school shootings. That's fairly recent in our news. Terrorist attacks. I'm sure when the people went to work in the Twin Towers on September 11th, they did not think that was the last time they were going to be going to work. I was riding my bike the other day, and mom, cover your ears. There was a truck coming toward me, and you know what this truck did? It was just this truck and I, we were way out of the country. He got over into my lane, and I first thought, okay, he's just looking at his phone. You know, he just is not aware that I'm there. But no, he kept coming at me. And so I hit the brakes, started slowing down, made myself larger, which is hard to believe, but yeah, I can make myself larger. Want to be seen here. Make sure you can see me. And he eventually, last second, boom, swerved. I remember my grandfather talking about somebody did the same thing to him when he was running one time. Knocked him over into a ditch. I think he broke a couple of ribs, or at least bruised a couple of ribs. We just don't know. We just don't know. So it's time for us to wake up. How else can we fall asleep? How else can we fall asleep? Maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for a while. But you're just on cruise control. You're just going through the motions. You attend church Sunday morning. You attend church Wednesday night. You go to Bible studies. You go to have devotionals. You're reading the Bible, but it's just not alive and vibrant. Christ is not alive and vibrant in your heart. You're just lulled to sleep. Lulled to sleep. Maybe you're carousing, or drunken, or in sexual promiscuity or sensuality. Maybe you're not actively fighting sin, and so you're falling to sleep. Maybe you're like Peter, and you have confidence in yourself. You have confidence in yourself and your ability. Lord, I will never deny you. There is no way I will deny you. I understand who you are. And what did Jesus say? "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter was lulled to sleep by his ability that he had, he thought that he had. Maybe you stay home when kings go out to war. Maybe you're lulled to sleep by not acting as you should, not doing what God has called you to do. And so all of a sudden your eye turns sideways and you see a temptation and you're drawn to that and you're asleep. And it takes God coming and saying, "You are the man," for you to wake up. Hopefully you know I'm referencing David in 2 Samuel. Maybe you're caught up in strife and jealousy, as is mentioned here in verse 13. You're dividing, you're tearing apart. That's what those are talking about, strife and jealousies. Always looking at something else. Always looking for the next big thing, whatever that is. And you're lulled to sleep. Whatever it is, Paul says, wake up! Wake up! Why? Because it's time. It's time for us to awaken. It's time for us to get up. That alarm clock is going off. It's time for us to be aware of what God is showing us here. That's hint number one. The hour has come to awaken from sleep. Hint number two, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. We need to realize when we see that word salvation, it's speaking in three ways in the Bible. It's speaking in three ways. There is a way in which we were saved. That's that moment in time when God takes us from being dead, rips out our heart of stone, and puts in a heart of flesh. When we are saved, we are justified, is the word that we often use for that. Where Christ's righteousness comes over us, and God no longer sees all of our sin, but sees Christ's righteousness. And all of our sin is placed on Christ. We are declared righteous because Christ is righteous. That's past for Christians here that Paul is writing to. But there's a present sense. Sanctification is what we call it. Where we were when we were first saved, I would dare say nobody here would be prideful enough to say when you were first saved you had all understanding and you were made perfect. No. I was saved 15, 16 years ago and God has grown me and shaped me and broken off pieces that needed to be broken off. And He's done that in your life too. Done that in your life too. He is saving us in that sense. Present tense sanctification. But then there's the sense that Paul is using this here. And this is forward looking. Forward looking. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. That's glorification. That's glorification. That's what Paul is longing for a few chapters ago in Romans. When he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the very next verse, Jesus is the one who will deliver him from the body of death. And friends, that's what awaits in store for all believers. One day we can strip away this flesh, all the anxiety, the depression, the temptation, the lustful thoughts. The sleepiness will be gone. It'll be gone. Our faith will be made sight. We'll be able to stand before the Lord and see Him fully for who He is. Hallelujah. Fully for who He is. So Paul is again pointing us forward. Time pointing us forward. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. And this third hint that he gives us, the night is almost gone. The day is at hand. The night here is this present age. It's this age that Paul was talking about in 12:2 when he says, don't be conformed to it. It's this darkness, this dark hue that is cast all over the world where they are blind to the things of God. They're blind to Him. All of this sin, this wretchedness, this day is passing away. The day of light is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. It is nearer now than it was when Paul wrote. And just think about that for a second. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, right? He's exhorting the Christians at Rome about the time 2,000 years ago. If Paul was exhorting them to be aware of the time and to be motivated and to do these things 2,000 years ago, are you tracking with me? How much more, how much closer is the time now than it was then? How much closer is the time now than it was then? And yet the message is the same. This do, knowing the time. Wake up! Wake up! Know the time. Know the time. Look forward to our glorification. Look forward to that sunrise that is on the horizon that we can see. Oh, when we can feel the rays start to hit our skin and we're so longing for it, like Paul was longing for it. I think if I were to ask every believer in this house right now, is it possible that Jesus comes back at 1 o'clock today? Is there anybody that would say, nope, that's not possible. There's no way that's going to happen. I know Jesus is not coming back at 1 o'clock today. No. All of us would say, yeah, of course he could come back. It's a biblical truth. We don't know the hour. We don't know the time. But yes, Jesus could come back at 1 o'clock today. Absolutely he could. It could be the middle of our fellowship meal and all of a sudden the light breaks the eastern sky. And we're just, yes, here he is, here he is. But do we act like? And that's what Paul's getting at, isn't it? We don't act like it. We don't really think it's a possibility. If you knew, if the finger of God came and wrote on this wall back here and said, tomorrow morning at 7 a.m., Christ returns. Time will be made, time will be no more. You know the first thing I'm doing? I'm going to my kids. And I'm sharing with them the gospel again. And you know what? If they don't believe, I'm going to share it again. And if they don't believe, I'm going to share it again. Because the time is near. The time is at hand. Christ is coming back. I've seen it on the wall. I know it. And yet we read all this, and we act as though we don't know the time. We're not aware of the time. And Lord willing, my kids will believe, and then do I stop? Do I say, oh, thank you? No. Then I go to my brother's kids, and I tell them about the gospel. And I don't stop there. I go to every person I see. If everybody becomes saved, I keep going, I keep going. I don't go to sleep tonight. I don't go to sleep. I keep working, I keep working, I keep working. Until I've told as many as I can. 6:59 and 30 seconds, I'm telling people about Jesus. 30 seconds, he's coming. Awake, be awake. 15 seconds, I'm still shouting in the streets. I'm coming up to people, I'm shaking them by the arms. You need to wake up. You need to wake up. That's if I knew that he was coming tomorrow morning at 7. What's probably going to happen when I go home today? I'm probably going to take a nap. A lot of you probably are too. I'm not saying naps are bad. Don't go away from this sermon saying, well, Brother Keating says you can't take naps on a Sunday afternoon. It's not what I'm saying. But brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of the time. The night is almost gone. Day is at hand. So that's the motivation. That's the motivation. And here we come to what Paul is motivating us to. What's the application here? We've looked at the doctrine. What's the application? Middle part of verse 12. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. How many of us think in our glorified state when we are with God in heaven that we will continue to sin? Go ahead, raise your hands. Anybody? No, nobody thinks that. Nobody thinks that. Why don't we think that? Because this flesh is going to be stripped from our bodies, and we're going to be given new bodies, right? And yet Christians, and talking to myself here, how often do we continue to entertain sin in our lives? We continue to entertain it as if it's okay now. Well, don't worry, I'll just 1 John 1:9 it at some point. If you don't know what that is, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And amen, that passage is true. Amen, it's true. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be asleep. We cannot be asleep in our sin. Paul is telling us, because of our motivation, because of the time, knowing the nearness of it, cast sin aside. Cast sin aside. Again, back to that example of 7 a.m. tomorrow morning. Who here is going to go out on a drinking binge this afternoon? For who Christian would do that? I'm not saying people of the world wouldn't do that, but what Christian would do that? It would be absurd, wouldn't it? Or who's going to go and try and find somebody that they can be intimate with physically? It would be absurd to do that. We would never do that. Or who would go and find another believer and try to start strife, try to start a fight with them? Try to stand in judgment against them, be jealous of other people. Which of us would do that? It doesn't make sense to do that. And yet when we're not mindful of the time, how easy do all of those things happen? How easily do all of those things happen? And friends, not just this small vice list here in verse 13. We can read other vice lists that are much longer, that include things all the way down to being disobedient to your parents. I remember reading that vice list once. I forget exactly what epistle it's in. But it throws in things like this. It throws in drunkenness and sensuality and sexual promiscuity and carousing and strife and jealousy. And I'm like, yeah, all those things aren't fitting for the kingdom. And then it throws in disobedience to parents. And I'm like, oh, ouch. Ow. Yeah, all sins, not just the ones listed here. Lay aside these deeds of darkness. We have this picture here, and again, it's time-related. Darkness and light. Night and day. You see this theme keep pointing back to time. Be aware of the time. But he doesn't just call us to lay aside these deeds of darkness. He tells us to put on something, doesn't he? It's not enough for a Christian just to lay stuff aside. This would be like that man that Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 11, that the demon departs, the spirit departs, and he cleans up his house. Everything's good, has some sense of morality in him. But then that demon takes seven other friends, other demons, and they come in and they find the house empty. It's not what Paul's exhorting us here to do, is to have an empty house. He's telling us to put on the armor of light, put on Christ, we see in verse 14. Put on that breastplate, that helmet. Take up the shield. Have your loins girded about with the belt of truth. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the peace, the gospel. Put on this armor. That's what we are to put on. And it also carries this connotation, this passage. It carries on a connotation of soldiers going into war. And we see that with armor here. And oftentimes, soldiers back in this time, if they knew tomorrow we had to march, tomorrow we had to go out, you know what they would do the night before? They would stay up drinking. Roman soldiers, they would stay up drinking. You get a bunch of men together who are unregenerate, not believers, and what do? They try to outdo one another. They try to have drinking games. Who can drink the most and still walk around? And then the time would come, the morning would come, and they would be all woozy, I'm sure. They would take off their sleeping garments. They would take off their pajamas, if you will, and they would put on their armor and they would go into battle. Paul here is saying, don't take part of those night games. Don't do that. Be aware of the time. Put on that armor to be ready to go into battle. Verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day. Behave properly as in the day. Now, when we look at this following vice list, we see three groups of two. We see not in carousing and drunkenness. So you could either take them separately or you could combine them. Either way is correct. Not in carousing and drunkenness. That's something that typically takes place at night. Think of Peter on the day of Pentecost. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's early. Nobody does it this early. Nobody drinks this early. Even among the Gentiles or Jews he was talking to, nobody drinks this early. That's a nighttime activity. That's why he exhorts us, behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Again, you can combine those, drunken parties. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Again, you can combine those. Not in strife and jealousy. And we need to avoid the temptation here, Christians. Avoid the temptation of thinking, this cannot overcome me. I cannot be tempted by this thing. Brother Keene, I have never once went out and caroused. I've never once been drunk. I've never once been sexual promiscuity or promiscuous. I've never once had issues with sensuality. I've never once been in strife. Okay, maybe that hits a little closer to home for some of us. Never once been jealous. Brothers and sisters, I think to one degree or another, we find ourselves in this list. We find ourselves in this list. Maybe you don't have a problem with carousing and drunkenness. I never had an issue with drugs and drinking in my life. I never did. Never had an issue with it. I was never bound to that. But you know what I do struggle with? I struggle with pride. Man, I think I'm better than people. Man, I think I'm smarter than people. You know what Jesus associates pride with? The sin of Satan. Wasn't that what Satan's sin was? Wasn't he lifted up in pride? Should I be proud that I never had an issue with drugs or drinking? No. Should not look down on other people. Sometimes morality here in America, morality if you want to call it that, maybe 50 years ago morality, although it's still more moral than some nations, has actually hurt Christianity. Now again, don't go away saying Joseph thinks you can do whatever you want. That's not what the text is saying. But I think morality in a general sense in the culture has hurt Christianity. Because what do we see Christians 50, 60 years ago? They kept become lifted up in pride, and they are so judgmental on people that are drinking or drunken or sexual promiscuous. I just butchered that word again. Or sensuality. Looking down on people that are doing that. Or think about today, people that have had abortions. Or, the acronym just escaped me. Gay, lesbian, transgender, LGBT, thank you. Whew. We look down on people for that. And then we don't see that by the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I could be there too. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be there too. And even in one of the epistles, Paul goes down this huge vice list, and then he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. So friends, let's not be lifted up in pride. I've never had issues with drinking. I've never had issues with sexual promiscuity or sensuality. You know, I've never struggled with depression in my life. I'm typically not an anxious person. Those things seem foreign to me. Somebody comes to me and starts talking to me about depression. I have a hard time putting myself in their place. I have a hard time empathizing. I should, but I have a hard time doing it. And yet somebody comes to me and says, I struggle with lust. I understand that, because I've struggled with that. I still have to fight against that. Brothers and sisters, being aware of the time, cast it away, cast it off, and put on Christ. Put on Christ. Let's keep going. Verse 14. We're almost done. I say that, and then I got like 45 minutes worth of stuff up. I'm just kidding. It's no more than 40. 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the specific words that Paul uses here. He doesn't just say put on Christ. He doesn't just say put on Jesus. He doesn't say put on the Lord, although he could have done all of that. But he uses the full title of God, doesn't he? Of Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord. He's our master. He's bought us with a price. He owns us. We have that mindset. We are not our own. That's hard in America, isn't it? Freedom, liberty. I can do what I want. I'm my own person. I can make all these decisions. Christ says we are His. We've been bought. He is our master. We are not free to do what we want. We are free to do what He wants us to do, what He tells us to do. I don't know if you've noticed it before, but on my Bible, this is the Bible I got on my ordination, it says the Greek word doulos. It's the Greek word for slave. Because I want to remind myself every time I pick up God's word, it's not Joseph Keane's wisdom. It's not Joseph Keane's ability. It's all God, and I am just a slave of His. I am just His servant. Lord, whatever You will, I want to do it. I want to do it. I need to be reminded of that because I told you before, I'm so prideful. I'm so arrogant. I want to do what I want to do instead of doing what God wants me to do. Put on the Lord. Put on Jesus, a reminder that Christ came and dwelt with us in human form. That was the name that was given to Him, that His parents gave to Him. Shall call His name Jesus. His name. Human form. He came and He dwelt with us. He condescended, Philippians 2 tells us. He humbled Himself, came down to be with us. So we have a high priest, Hebrews tells us, that can sympathize with our weakness, who has been tempted in all the ways we are, yet without sin. To remind us of His humanity. And then Christ. Put on Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is our deliverer. He saves us to the uttermost. Saves us to the uttermost. He doesn't just save us, justify us, let us walk however we want, but then He continues to sanctify us, and then one day, praise the Lord, He will glorify us. Glorify us. Philippians 1 tells us that He who has begun a good work will perfect it, will complete it. He will finish what He has started. Brothers and sisters, we are to feast on Him. Putting Him on is to feast on Him. Remember, in John chapter 6, He had just fed the 5,000, and then He tells the people, unless you eat of My body and drink of My blood, you have no part in Me. We are to feast on Him. We are to commune with Him, commune with the Father. Previously, Jesus said in John chapter 4, I have food to eat that you know nothing of. It was that communion with the Father. It was that prayer. It was that devotion to His Word. Long for that communion, brothers and sisters. We need to put on Jesus. And then what's the best part of armor? Oh, we can hide in it. You know what I mean by hide is we can be covered. We can be protected by it. That breastplate protects our heart, that breastplate of righteousness, or if you read in 1 Thessalonians 5, the breastplate of faith, the breastplate of love. That helmet, the hope of salvation, protects our minds, keeps our mind focused on Christ. Shield of faith to protect us from the fiery darts, the wicked one. The only offensive weapon is not our own. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. Friends, we can hide in Him. He is a strong tower. We can rest in. We can run to. We can flee to. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll close with, or we'll end with this part here, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. You know that word provision? In the Greek, prognosis today comes from it. It's a forward-thinking thing. It's a forward-thinking thing. Have no foresight about sin. Have no foresight or try to plan sin. In my struggle with lust, I told you that I've struggled with lust before. I had to get all opportunities for me to see sinful images out of my mind, out from in front of my face. Make no provision for the flesh. Come on, brothers and sisters. We need to pay no mind to ourselves. I was filling up with gas on Friday morning. Scary thing in and of itself these days. But filling up with gas, and you know how sometimes those videos pop up on the gas machine display, and they go through a bunch of different ads? Well, this ad came on saying, basically, we need to be more self-assured of ourselves. We need to be more esteem in ourselves. So do this. Go home and for 5 days in a row, stand in front of a mirror and give yourself a high five. One, that's kind of ridiculous. Who would want the fingerprints on their mirror? It's absurd. My wife would kill me if I did that. But that's just the whole mindset of this age, isn't it? We need more self-esteem. We need to focus on ourselves more. I need to think about myself. I'll love you after I've loved me. Is that what God's Word tells us? No. We don't need more self-esteem. We need more God-esteem. We need to see Him for who He is. We need to not feed the flesh. We need to cast aside, as it says in verse 12, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Make no provision. If you know that something is going to tempt you, don't go near. Proverbs tells us that the adulterous woman, don't go by her house. Stay away from the house. Stay on the opposite side of the town from her house. Don't put yourself in a situation. Don't think you're strong enough that you're like, I'll just glimpse. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. And men, lest you think this is the only issue, or women, lest you think for men, this is the only issue for men. We were driving in downtown Nashville on Friday at my daughter's doctor's appointment. And on the side of a building, there's a half-naked man in advertising underwear. It's all around us. It's all around us. All the TV shows you look at, a majority of them are not fit to watch. Sit down tonight as a family and I want to watch something. And I have to spend 2 hours trying to find a show that the entire family could watch. So then you have to ask yourself, is it even worth it? Is it even worth it at that point? Make no provision for the flesh. This old man. So what's the bottom line? What's the conclusion here? Know the time. Awaken from slumber. Throw aside this flesh. Throw aside this sin. Put on Christ. For what purpose? Paul doesn't tell us the purpose here, does he? He tells us we need to be aware of the time. He tells us we need to cast off sin, put on Christ. Is that the end in and of itself? No, I think the end is what we see in 1 John, the first four verses there. I love this because I think John is talking about what Jordan talked about before the service about Peter being up there in God's presence when Jesus was transfigured, and John was there as well. He was one of the three that was there. And I think this is in direct reference to that. But he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Again, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Friends, the experience of God dwelling in us and being justified and sanctified And the times when we've run to him and he's healed us of whatever that is. The time when he's helped us to become victorious over a sin. What does he want us to do with that? Keep it to ourselves? Proclaim it. Proclaim it. Again, back to that initial example. If Christ's finger wrote on this wall, he was coming back tomorrow at 7 a.m., what would you do? What actions would you take? I'm guessing sin would have no thought in your mind, but you would go and proclaim Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what Paul is exhorting us to do here. That's what Paul is exhorting us to do. Time is quickly approaching. Throw off sin, put on Christ, and point others to him. Point others to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are not awake. Lord, I am not awake. Wake me up. Help me to see that the time is nearer than when I first began in this life. You are nearer, Lord. 2,000 years nearer than when Paul was preaching this to the Romans. Help me to be awake, put off sin, put on you, put on Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tell other people about you. Amen. Let's take a few moments. Something we've been doing here at Bethany after the sermon. Take a few moments, pray quietly in your seats, reflect on the message. God bless.
Stand together. We're going to sing hymn 83 in the Black Book, T4G book. Yet not I, through Christ.
I labor on in weakness. And I pray that you were fed this morning. I pray that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put off the works of darkness. One last announcement. Come eat with us right after. We have plenty of food. Our benediction this morning comes from 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 7 to 10. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. You're dismissed. Thank you.
I had an ambulance come get her. Tiger.